I'm going to start out reading from Matthew 2 today, the story of the Magi, if I could, and then we will look at our sermon sort of in a different light, perhaps. Father, I pray that you would touch us by the power of your Holy Spirit as we look into your word through Christ our Lord. Amen. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ is to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea," or Judah, "are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for this child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him as well." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Perhaps part of the story that maybe we don't get, would be, first of all, that Jesus was probably 2 years old by the time this occurred, first of all. Secondly, I thought the risk of these Magi that they took in not obeying Herod. They probably, at some point, Herod would have put them under a death sentence for their disobedience. They would have been outlaws for their action, I'm guessing. Don't know that for sure. Well, today, in this coming year, if you will, there will be all kinds of Herods that pop up in our lives. We are going to be facing, as a congregation, we will face nearly every problem, individually, corporately, otherwise, that is in our culture. It's the way it is. And problems, in fact, are part of our journey. And I suppose I've said this maybe ad nauseum to some already. Jesus gave us a promise that we don't like. We ignore when he said, "In this world you will have trouble." That's not what we want to hear. We live in a culture where we want to fill up a coliseum with a great speaker and celebrate something good is going to happen to you this week, instead of the truth of the gospel, which is Jesus promised, if you live for me, you're going to suffer. And I suppose, and at least in my humble opinion, that's why the parable of the sower makes so much sense to me. There are people who receive the word with joy, and then there's no root that takes place in their lives and in their journey, and when the sun comes up and scorches them and all the other metaphors that occur there, they disappear because of their disillusionment. Well, today I want us to talk about problems. James says, "Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds." Pure joy. I wonder why that is. Well, one thing is it's affirming that sometimes the trials that you face and sometimes the criticism that you take is the best letter of recommendation you might have. If the right person says something really bad about you in our world, maybe that's a good thing. Is that true? I think it is true. Well, there are four facts of life we need to know. Consider it pure joy when we face trials. Here are the four facts. First of all, problems are going to happen, and I've mentioned that. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. And the word "whenever" there means anticipate it. It's coming. You're going to face things this year that you haven't faced before. And as you and I grow in our faith, our benchmark for trials and troubles will increase. Is that true? Hopefully it is. And we can offer the comfort that God offers us. We can be used by God to offer comfort to others who need comforting, 1 Corinthians 1. And so there's this, I've said this before, and I believe it with all my heart, and that is that our experiences are not private. Our experiences are those things which God brings into our lives and allows into our lives that enable us to live successfully and to share the good news of our journey, about our journey with others. Trials are going to happen. They're often unexpected. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials. And the implication is there they come upon us suddenly. Some of you have perhaps heard, maybe I've spoken it here publicly, about a friend of mine, a young kid, who is one of the most amazing, talented young men I've ever been around. His name is Sasha. He and a Jewish friend and a Muslim friend of theirs kicked a soccer ball from the mountains to Atlantic Beach a couple summers ago. And their point was that they've got three guys of different faith backgrounds that can love each other and get along with each other and be very clear about their differences and do it in a Christ-like way for Sasha. Sasha's a Moorhead Scholar. He is now president of the student body at Carolina. Some of you may know Sasha. He's a wonderful kid. He got into a basketball. He played JV basketball. Carolina is one of a handful of schools in the country still have a JV team. He starred on the JV team. Hubert Davis took him under his arm and mentored him. And this year, he made the varsity team. He also received one of 12 international scholarships to study abroad after he graduates. His dream was to play basketball, and he had been promised that he would start against Virginia Tech because one of his classmates from New Bern was on the other team. And he was going to start against Duke because it's senior night, and he's a senior. He went in for a routine shot last week, tore his ACL and MCL. He's out. Sudden. I mean, I called him up. He was more noble about it and braver than me. I was the one upset. He will be as reality sets in, as the pain medication goes away. Trials come upon us. He told me, he said, John, Pastor John, I have done that same shot 10,000 times without being injured. How do you explain it? I said, Sasha, you don't. You just roll with the punches and do the best you can to put God first in your life circumstances. He agrees, of course. Well, problems are often unexpected. The word peripeto, fall into, means the rug being pulled out from under you. Problems are diverse. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And then lastly, problems are useful. Realize that they come to produce something in us. It's hard for us to sometimes accept that. I have no control, or very little control, some control, but very little control over things that can be dropped into my life. Is that true? Sometimes I do have control. Sometimes we live in a world where people expect God to suspend the laws of physics for their benefit. Is that true also? I've dealt with families who've had horrific things happen in their lives, and they don't understand why God did something to one of their children. And I want to say, well, you know, that the laws of physics, no matter how good you can drive, that curve is not meant to be taken at 100 miles an hour. I don't mean that to be wounding for anyone here today. But God does not suspend the laws of physics at my request. Okay? Having said that, problems might in fact purify my faith. you know, in verses 3 and 4, you know, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. There's a burning off process of the impure materials when a gold bar is produced. Is that true? And the purity of our faith often comes through under duress. What's in it for me? You see. Now, having said that, I have very little control over those some things that might just be dropped into my lap, if you will. I have a lot of control about how I react and respond to those things that come my way. I can honor God, I can put Him first, or I can bemoan the fact that life is unfair. You follow me? And there's something about what Paul says in Philippians when he says, if there is any virtue, if there is any praise, force your minds, that's the word, force your minds to dwell on those things. Force your mind to do that. That means you have power, and that means you are able to make that conscious decision. Sometimes that's not easy. And sometimes it's a process that has to be repeated moment by moment. Well, the second thing is that problems fortify my patience. Now, I've heard people say they would never pray for patience because, you know, the verse in, what was it, Romans, that says that when, you know, patience comes from tribulation. Why would you not want to be a patient person? I mean, that's part of the journey. And, you know, I pray like this all the time. Lord, give me patience now. Okay? Problems fortify my patience. They develop perseverance. Our threshold changes. I was serving in a church that we had, in our particular church, we had a steady flow of people going to Afghanistan and Iraq weekly. And some of the greatest people I've ever met were in that church, these young soldiers. And they come back from a deployment, and sometimes the things that you and I are irritated by, that irritation they find irritating because the threshold has changed. Why would you care about something that at the end of the day doesn't matter? And yet, so often people spend so much energy caring so strongly about things that, when we see our Lord in His glory, just don't matter. Is that true? And sometimes I'm not necessarily always good at that. Sometimes things that aren't that important matter to me too much. Here's a keeper. Do you know how we behave when there's a tragedy that strikes in a family that we love? You with me? You know, we rush in, we embrace people, we offer them love and encouragement, often food. Somebody wants to bring a chest of ice. Someone goes out and gets paper products. Someone brings coffee. You with me? What happens in those special moments, those sacred times, is the way I believe life can be most of the time, as opposed to the exception when there's a tragedy. That's loving like Jesus loves. It doesn't mean that differences don't matter, but what it does mean is at the end of the day, we love people and respond and treat people the same way Christ would, whether they are Republicans or Democrats. Okay? problems sanctify my character, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Well, what is God's number one purpose, if you will, in my life? It's to shape me into the image of Christ. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. When I was 39 years old, I had decided I wanted to get back in some kind of good physical shape. Bought a bicycle. I rode that bicycle 1/2 mile into a 20-mile-an-hour wind and turned around and told my wife, I'm not doing that again. Before I reached 50, I had ridden that bicycle 53,000 miles. It was built upon numerous failures. Now, I will confess to you, ego had a lot to do with it for me, because what I would do is I would ride out so far, and then I'd be gassed and turn around and come home, and there was no way I was calling my wife to come get me. No way. I actually had a... Will you love me if I tell you something really honest? Please do. For a change. I had a funeral one day. Man, Lord, forgive me. And I had a bike ride scheduled. So I took off riding. I rode 20 miles into the wind thinking, boy, coming home is going to be fun. And when I turned around, the wind changed. 20 miles back home into the wind. And I was riding like a madman, because I had a funeral at 1 o'clock. I got to the house at 12:30, jumped in the shower, grabbed my notes, got my robe on, took off down the road, passing every car I could pass. It was a graveside service only. I looked up. I was passing the funeral procession. Life is built upon failures, and muscle failure is one of those that I've experienced a lot of. Perseverance produces character, character, hope. Hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. And we know that all things happen to us in working for our good, if we love God and are fitting into His plans. For from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to Him, well, all along He knew who they would be, should first become like His Son. Well, how do we handle our problems? First of all, James says, consider it pure joy. Handle our problems with joy. Now, again, I don't mean this to be irreverent sounding, but if somebody is out to make your life miserable, smiling at them is victory, because you're in charge of how you respond. They are not. Additionally, we handle them with a new sense of dependence upon God. Verse 5 in this same passage in James says, if any of us lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives it to us generously. And lastly, we handle our problems with complete and total trust. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because the doubter is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Well, the result is, blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Father in heaven, we know that there will be Herods this year along the way. Give us today the grace we need to respond to those Herods that come, that seek to destroy, that seek to hurt for their own benefit. Give us wisdom to see them as they come, to deal with them as they come, and to grow from them when they come. We pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen.